Let us open up our Bible once again to the book of James. Book of James, and we're going to do just all the scripture wasn't that long. It was only three verses. Today we're just going to read a couple of the verses 1 and 2, so we can get our mindset going. So this is the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God reads like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And I'm just going to stop at that point. So you quarrel and fight. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. Because we are here, Lord, in your house, Lord, worshiping you and honoring you and glorifying your name. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here today, Lord, and for allowing us the miracle to open our eyes, Lord, and take our steps, oh, Father, into coming to your house. We ask you, Lord, to guide us in today's message. May your Holy Spirit fill my mind and my thoughts and my words, oh, Lord, with your word, Lord. I want to be an instrument of your grace, my Lord, and so that it can edify your people, Lord, but ultimately bring you all the honor and all the glory. Because all this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of James is, if not the, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Of course, the whole Bible is my favorite, right? But if I were to select one book, it's the book of James. And the book of James, I like it because of its practical exposition. I mean, it is what it is. I mean, James doesn't beat around the bush. You don't have to go into real deep theological thinking. He is very practical in his approach into dealing with the church. Such is the case in James 4:1. He says, what causes all these fights and quarrels among you? I mean, we have been talking about unity in the whole church for the past 8 months. And really, what kind of breaks up the whole unity and the whole essence of unity, because unity brings peace, and what breaks peace? War. I mean, it's the opposite, right? So we kind of want to begin to address some of those issues, because we can pretty much avoid, if you will, up to a certain point, an external war, something out there. You can avoid getting into fights with people physically, right? But the book of James goes a little bit much deeper in that. He goes, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So that leads us to think that it's not talking about an external fighting, it's not talking about an external war, but rather an internal war. And a lot of us are kind of like nebulous, or we're kind of vague to the idea that there's this raging war inside of us constantly all of the time. And it's a war about our desires, and it's a war about coveting. It's a war that we're constantly caught in, and we don't even, sometimes we don't even find out or figure it out or manage to grasp the concept until we eventually find out that there's this war raging inside of us that we as Christians should be very, very much aware, because a lot of the things that happen internally will eventually come out externally. And if there's war raging inside of you, if it's all these things that are going inside, before you know it, it's coming out in either voice or tone or whatever, right? And a lot of it happens like that. I mean, you think about it when you're overworked and you're stressed and you're feeling tired and you're feeling, you know, restless and all that. All those things are going inside of you. You're tired. You want to rest. And then before you know it, somebody comes to you and says, "Hi, honey, how are you doing? What's so high?" Blah, blah, blah. Well, all of that came out. Everything that was inside just was said very strongly, you know, and the other person caught it, right? It's like, geez, what's wrong with you today? You know, you didn't wake up with the right side of the bed, or, you know, what happened to you? You know, you haven't eaten your Wheaties or something, you know. You begin to wonder why. Because it's everything that's happening inside of us. All the war, everything that's happening inside of us. So today I want to take a brief moment here. Brief, right? An hour. that's brief time in pastor talk, right? An hour. Give me an hour, right? For the next 45 minutes, I want to talk about that raging war, because it is something that we are to constantly have in our mind, because if we want to become victorious over the war that's raging inside of us, we got to find out, one, what that war is, why is it there, what is its purpose, and most importantly, how do we overcome it, right? Because I doubt very much that everybody here or anybody here wants to be defeated all the time. So there's this daily fights and quarrels and battles that are coming inside of us. And really, I take a look at it, it's the battle between good and evil. I mean, really, it's always the battle between good and evil. I mean, it started from the Garden of Eden. I mean, there's good and there's evil in this world, right? You're either a good person, you're a bad person. You know, you have good conduct or you have bad behavior, good behavior. It's always this contrast between good and evil. I mean, and the battle of good and evil is just a classic storyline of every adventure movie, of every history. Just look at it. You begin to see the wars. Well, there's always a good guy and a bad guy in wars. You know, you might think that wars are, but somebody's always trying to defend the right one, and the other one is always trying to take advantage of something else. I mean, we all go for the good guys, right? I mean, and they're always dressed in white, right? The bad guys are always dressed in black. Why? Have you guys ever thought of that? I mean, the good guys are always handsome or beautiful. The bad guys are always ugly, and you know, kind of like that. And that's how we depict good and bad, ugly, right? Now there might be some ugly people like us today. We're not that bad, you know. You gotta get to know us, but. There's always a hero. There's always a good guy, and there's always a bad guy. And who here wants to go on the bad guy team? Nobody. I mean, I think we all go for the good guy, right? I'm all for those superhero movies and the good and the bad, and you get all into it. And secret agents and spies. I like adventure movies, right? So those action movies, and I'm always drawn to them. But you always manage to pick out the right guy and the bad guy. And when the bad guy is winning, you get frustrated and you get angry and you get upset. And then when the good guy wins, you go, yay, yay, yay. You know, when Nemo escaped the sharks, you go, yay. You know, I mean, even down to cartoons, we get excited, right? But that just goes to show how much of this good guy get a bad guy, or how much this battle is actually seen. We see it everywhere. But it's also exciting when we come time to reading the Bible. It should be, or it's also exciting when we read in the Bible the many victories that God people have won in the Bible. I mean, I don't know if you actually have the habit of reading your Bible, which I hope you do, right? But if you're one of those people that love this whole good guy, bad guy, there it is, you know? Action, spies, murder, war, any action, you know, adult themes, love stories, okay, all in here, all in the Bible, especially when you get in with the kings, right, where in the Chronicles, when they start talking about all the wars that Israel went through, and you're reading it and you're excited because you're visualizing everything that you see. And when they win, you shout hooray. But, you know, sadly, sometimes God's people lost some of the wars. I mean, they lost some of the battles that they were into. Sometimes Israel won. Sometimes the Philistines won, you know. And occasionally when Israel won the immediate battle, I mean, in all their hoo-ha and all their excitement, lo and behold, they start sinning again. And then before you know it, with that sin then causes that whole, you know, future fights that they were have to really now become a defeat instead of a victory. So we hear in the Bible of many famous battles that Israel won, and many battles that it lost. I mean, for example, some of the famous ones were of Jericho. Remember the Jericho when they walked around the whole team, the whole people of Israel, seven days. You know, on the seventh day, seven times, and at the end, they were gonna charge the wall. No, they said, just shout, give praise to God, and boom, the walls fall down. It's like, wow, exciting. You know, you have the story of David and Goliath, where this tiny little creature of David, 5 foot something, fights this 13-foot giant, you know, with a little rock, kills him. You know, I mean, the whole army of Israel was like, their jaw dropped to see this little tiny teenager fighting this humongous giant and winning. Everybody got excited. But then there were other fights that are lesser known because, you know, the bad things we just don't want to highlight, right? The good things we do, but the bad ones are not. We don't seem to make mention. When the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that was a defeat of King Saul and his sons for disobeying God and not following what God had commanded and not following what they should have done in the war, which is pray to God and obey God's word. The Philistines captured them. They took the ark away and they put it and they took it over to the Philistines' camp. So we don't hear a lot of those battles, but you see in the word of God, we have constantly all these battles that are always going on. So like I mentioned, not all the battles that Israel and God's people fought were victorious. It was only when they obeyed God, when they obeyed the Lord and trusted in God, that they emerged victorious. Okay, now this is key right there to winning all of your battles that we are facing. That when you obey the Lord and when you trust in God, when you confide in God, then all what you will come out is victorious. Okay? Keep that in mind because that is a lesson that we need throughout all of our lives. I mean, in our own lives today, we got to understand we face many battles. And remember, it's not always physical battles. It's the internal battles, those things that are going on. Not battles that are fought in a field with swords and spears, but these are battles that are fought in our heart, that are fought in our minds. Okay? And not things that we can go like this into our head or here in our heart. They have to be fought differently. So this is perhaps the most difficult place where we can go into battle because we don't see the enemy. Okay? We don't see them attacking so that we can swerve out the way. We don't physically see them charging so that we can, you know, get out of the way. It's just happening constantly, constantly, constantly in our minds. So the battlefield, my brothers and sisters, is really in our minds. Okay, that's where the battle is bought. So fought. So who here wants victory over those battles? I think we all do, right? We can only be victorious if we are obedient to what God has revealed to us. Okay, so this is where we're breaking down. We're coming down to the point of how can I become victorious over the battlefield, the things that are going on in my heart or in my mind? Well, you have to be obedient to what God is going to reveal or is revealing to you. So many times people complain that they aren't seeing victories in their life, yet they ignore the fact that they are not being obedient to God. Right? So you're having all of these, Lord, why is all this happening to me? Why is all of this and all this? But yet you're not being obedient to what God asks you to do. Are you praying to me? Are you confiding in me? Are you trusting in me? Are you having this time with me? Oh no, we don't have time for that. We don't have time to listen to God, to be with God, to worship God, to honor God. We don't have time for that. And yet you are wondering why you're having trouble defeating, being in your battles. You're having trouble understanding why you can't defeat this thing that's just going on in your mind and constantly when you know it's not good for you. This is the reason why. Because we're ignoring God when we should be giving in to God so that we can then become victorious over the things that are robbing the peace out of our hearts. So, or maybe they are trusting in the Lord today, but suffering the consequences of past disobedience. He says, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, we may have forgiveness of sins, but that doesn't mean that all of the consequences will be taken away from us. So what does that mean? Well, let's say in your younger days, for some of us, some of you guys are in your younger days, okay? You abused your body with drugs or alcohol or whatever came across you just to fill your life with pleasure. Well, all those chemicals, depending on how much, may have caused some sort of damage to some of your organs that in our old age, okay, because everything comes out in our old age, right? Because our defense system just weakens and we're not as strong as we used to be. But yet all the bad decisions that we did in our youth, eventually is going to come out in our old age. So we begin to suffer the consequences of those actions. Now, yes, you're a born-again Christian. You have been forgiven. You're going to heaven. No problem. That's your spirit. That's your spiritual. But your body, which you abused and misused, okay, and treated that, it's going to suffer the consequences of all that. Right? So it's going to suffer the consequences of all that. So case in point, I'm diabetic. Now it runs in a whole family. I didn't find out that I was diabetic until partially my dad was already dying. So because of diabetes. And then kind of find out my older brother is also diabetic. And then I'm diabetic, it turned out. Well, you know, I like sweets. What can I say? I love chocolate. Yeah, I love chocolate. Right? It just draws me in. Sometimes I say, oh, well, whatever, you know, in good Mexican culture, I love my tortillas de harina, you know, my good flour tortillas. I love my white rice. I love potatoes, you know. I'm a potato, Mr. Potato Head. You know, I just love potatoes. Boiled potato, fried potato, any way you want to throw a potato at me, I will go at it. But I loved that while I was a kid, and boy, did I ever eat them as I was a kid and as a youth growing up. But now, past the 40s and 45s and 50s, is like the body said, guess what? All of that, it's time to pay the piper. It's time to all of this. Now I have to be limited to what I used to indulge before. I'll have a French fry. I'll have a potato, and then I'm measuring my sugar level, right? Oh my God, how much was this? Right? So I'm having this consequence here now of all those actions that has no reflection over my eternal salvation, has no reflection over that. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. But the consequences of all my decisions, of all my actions that I did when I was a youth are going to come out and now reflect that. So that's what I'm saying when we say that we may have been forgiven for all of our sins, but this doesn't mean that all of the consequences will be taken away from all the decisions that we made. So, for example, we have in the Bible King David. We all know King David. King David is one of the most highly revered and important characters in the Bible. I mean, he triumphed over a lion, over a bear, over giants, defending his sheep and all that while he was out there pasturing, right? I mean, God even used him to lead his people during a very difficult time. But even as a what the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart, David had a history. He had a history, a rap sheet, of making wrong decisions, of making mistakes. In fact, Brother David here broke half of the Ten Commandments. I mean, this was a guy that was a man after God's heart, but just had an issue about making those right decisions. I mean, some of those decisions included murder, right? I mean, they included lying. They included adultery. They included coveting a neighbor's wife, the story of Bathsheba, right? And not even coveting, not even desiring her, but to the point of stealing another man's wife. He had to bring in Uriah from the war, from the battlefield, lie to him, basically set him up, throw him at the front of the battle where the battle was more intense so that he would die, right? I mean, this is a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, you would kind of doubt that anybody who has the right mindset of who he is in front of God and how much he loves God will turn right around and break, like he says, half of the Ten Commandments that he was instructed not to. But even though his sins were many, believe me, they were many, and they weren't only these, he turned to God eventually, and he confessed his sins, and he asked for forgiveness, and guess what? Our Lord forgave him. Our Lord didn't hold what he had done against him. Our Lord just accepted him, forgave him, because he approached God with a contrite heart, right? A humble and contrite heart, the Lord will not reject. So how he approached him, he eventually forgave him for all that. But when the prophet Nathan revealed to David how in a vision he said, I want my house built, he says, and how he, Nathan, then approached David, and David says, yes, I'm going to build his house. The Lord responds to him in Chronicles 28:3. He says, but God said to me, speaking David, he says, you are not to build my house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. That being a warrior and has shed blood are things that he did in the past. But now what he did in the past, that privilege of building and constructing the temple of God was taken away from him. He says, you will not build my home. In fact, it's going to be your son, Solomon, who will eventually build up my home, right? Or the temple of God. So we see how some of the decisions that, in this case, David, what he did, being a warrior, being a person of war, and committing all of these things, now, because of those decisions, now, even though he was forgiven, he will not be able to build the temple of God. So that's what happens with our lives as well. What we do eventually, that consequence will come out to play, will come out to flourish, will come out to do that. So that's why we got to understand what we do, what decisions we make, what paths we need to take, because we definitely don't want to cause something that, just because nobody saw you, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. A consequence of your decision, you will eventually have to, you know, pay. Bottom line, my brothers and sisters, is that God wants us to live a victorious Christian life. This is God's want. Now, is your want the same as God's want? God wants you to live victoriously. So that's what he's saying. But now, do you want to live victoriously? And if it is, then you have to align your actions with God's actions. Right? So you have to align your life to the way God has instructed you to live your life, which means you have to be obedient to what God is asking you to live. If, mind you, this is the qualifier, if you want to live a victorious life. Of course, if you don't, then you're going to live a life in defeat. For us to win our daily battles, we need to follow the one who is going to be leading us. And if you're giving your life to Christ, you're saying, Christ, lead me. Okay? So that means he's leading, you have no action, but your only action is to lead. So if we are to win these daily battles, we have to know where these battles originate, the purpose and the purpose of if we are to become victorious, right? Why do we need to become victorious? The book of James, chapter 4, again, it tells us we have to begin addressing those battles that are raging within us. You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, and you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Here are those battles. James describes a battle, but it's one of those most difficult battles that rages on and on and on inside of us. For some, you may be in a battle for years that you just got used to that battle, and you just don't fight anymore. You just give in to that. Which are those people that say, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm always going to be a sinner. You know, I'm not going to be perfect until I get to heaven. So what's the point? And you let yourself get drawn into by the sin. See, that's somebody who understood the battle, can't sin, but it's constantly happening, that says, oh, well, whatever. You know, I'll just give in to it. What's the point of fighting? Right? So these are people that have given in to their sins and are now allowing the sin to now form part of their lives. And we think that's the normal, right? Bible refers to them as the carnal Christians. And these are Christians that are still doing their old life, their old pleasures of their life, that they don't just want to fight anymore. They just give in to them. So they think that coming to church, you know, every Wednesday, every Friday, every Sunday, is perfectly well, but then on the Mondays, the Tuesdays, the Thursdays, and the Saturdays, they can do whatever they want in their life, right? And is that right? Obviously not. You're either with God or you're not. Okay? There is no gray field. There is no area in that point. So how can we fight a battle that's going on inside of us, right? It's really the question. How can we look inside our head and help ourselves or fight with something like that? I mean, what is the battle? What is the battle that rages inside of us? It's a battle of the natures. It's the natures. That's the battle that's going on inside of us. It's the flesh nature versus the spiritual nature. Okay? The good and the bad, right? The good, obviously, is the spirit. The bad, obviously, is the flesh. The good always brings glory to God. The flesh always brings self-satisfaction. The spirit will always focus to God. The flesh, it's all ego. It's all about me. It's all about me. So there's the good, and then there's the bad. The battle is between the old person and also the new person who you are now in Christ, right? The new person wants to continue doing the old things. That's a no-no. You just broke the rule. You can't do that. The Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed. They're gone away. You are made anew. That means you cannot continue to live your life or do the things that you used to do prior to being a Christian. We cannot. That is being disobedient to God instead of being obedient to God. And if we are disobedient to God, guess what? You lose the battle, right? You lose the battle. The battle is also between the dead and the living. And I'm not talking zombies here against, you know, the people that are going out there to eat and flesh. No. I'm talking the dead, which is the old person that was inside of you, and the living, the new person that is now living inside of you. It's that constant battle of old doing things. It's just like me and my stay away from chocolate, stay away from sweets, stay away from carbs. Well, yesterday I had a ton of carbs. Oh my gosh. But I said, oh, well, once isn't, whatever. Yeah. I tried to justify the fact I had, you know, fettuccine and I had lasagna and I had three rolls of bread. I had cookies. I had, you know, two sodas. You know, it's like, I was like on a sugar, you know, like this. I didn't even want to measure my sugar then, right? Because I just went carb crazy yesterday, right? But it's that desire of remembering, I love lasagna because I do. I love lasagna, right? It's like, oh my God, I haven't eaten lasagna in such a long time. Oh, well, just a small piece won't matter, you know? And they gave me a small piece. That's good. But then my mom says, I don't like this. Do you want it? Yes. And then she gave me her piece, which now turned into a big piece of lasagna. And it's like, oh, no. I shouldn't be eating this. I should not be eating these. I'm saying I shouldn't be eating this. But there I was. There I was. Shame on me, right? It's that constant battle. It's a constant battle because I remembered how good that was, how delicious it was, and I hadn't had it. My wife said, if I would have done this for him, he would have said no to me. And true, I would have said no to her. But I go, I was hungry. I was weak. I was weak, right? Consequence was I didn't sleep well last night. But we have to understand, this is a kind of a jovial little example or a happy little example, but we can get into points of drugs, we can get into alcoholism, we can get into true, real, deep battles that are constantly raging inside of us that'll just drive us like that. I mean, some of you guys might say that, you know, I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years of my life. He says, I don't have these battles anymore. Really? 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 That means that you have not only been in the battlefield, you have adopted the battlefield as your home. Okay? You just see it like it's your own, right? Like that's your house. That's why you say, oh, there are no more battles. And then in that case, well, the enemy is not even worried about you. He's just, get that one. That was already there. Let me go hunt that pastor down. Put some more delicious food tray in there. The old self is always, always trying to overcome the new self. Okay? Satan is not going to rest. He is not going to stop. He will always be coming at you at every point of view, okay? And that's why the Bible tells us that we are to remain alert, okay? It's one of the recommendations. It tells us we are to be alert, okay? Because the devil is like a prowling lion. He says he's just waiting for somebody who puts the guard down. Well, whoosh, he jumps on that. That means we can't rest, spiritually speaking, right? We can't let our guard down. We always have to be, use the word of God. Ephesians 6:6 tells us about the armor of God. Now, we are supposed to put on that armor every single day, because every single day you're in the battlefield. There is no soldier out there in their right mind who would walk out into the battlefield without any protection, without any sort of defense on him or her out there in the battlefield, because you're a dead duck. You're a sitting duck, right? I mean, everything at that person, kill that person. We have to put on that armor of God, and our good Lord graciously has given us this to defeat those spiritual attacks that we can't defeat with our hands and gloves, right? So, for example, when your husband or wife does something wrong to you, or your girlfriend or boyfriend does something wrong, he says, is your first instinct to smother him with love and grace and compassion? Or just basically get a pillow and smother him? Mm-hmm. Or when a brother in Christ says some real harsh words to you, is your first instinct to smile and say, God loves you, God bless you? Or are you internally praying for the plagues of Egypt to fall on this fallen brother? I mean, or when the pastor says something that he says to you, you have to commit your life to God and not live in the ways of the world, is your first instinct to say to the pastor, yes, pastor, you know what is right, and because God has revealed it to you? Or do you say some not so very nice words in your head, right? In your head, and then you say you leave the church. What does he think he knows? Yeah, who does he think he is? Yeah, or you know, we live in California, right? We live in California, and traffic is unique here in California. And when those slow drivers or the ones who just manage to just cut you off right in front and then slam on the brakes all for no reason, I mean, is your first instinct to pray to God and pray for their souls? Or do you say some not so nice instinctive words that come out of your mouth and you say it's okay because nobody heard you? But guess what? Who heard you? God did. I mean, where's our first instinct drawing us to? Is our first instinct drawing us to the flesh? Or is our first instinct drawing us to God? Right? Because that's how we'll know where these battlefields are going, where the war is raging. I mean, how many of us live like this every day? I mean, and guess what? It needs to change. Why does it need to change? Because the more you reinforce this behavior of the flesh, the more it becomes part of you. Okay? And then you think it's natural. Then you think it's okay. And it's not. Okay? Natural instinct, or the first reaction, can be seen as your flesh nature. The flesh nature, the first not-so-Christian reaction, is what is raging inside. It's what waging that war inside of us, because it's the way Jesus would Jesus have reacted this way? Absolutely not. And if Jesus would not have reacted that way, we shouldn't either. So before we came to Christ, the ruler of our lives was the flesh, always trying to fulfill its desire, always trying to look for self-gratification. And because it's always trying to look for fulfill their desires, the flesh never has time to establish a relationship with God. See, the flesh is always trying to fill itself with everything that's pleasing to me. Well, it's never going to find the time to say, guess what? Why don't you go pray a little while? Why don't you just take a rest, a chill pill over there, and just come and read the Bible a little bit more? Because that's going to help you out. Flesh doesn't care. Flesh just says, it's all about me. Let's gorge. Let's eat. Let's fulfill. Let's have pleasure. Let's have fun. Let's have fun. Let's have fun. And God never forms part of that picture. So that's the action that we have against the flesh. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, all of us also lived, past time, among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. See, that's the way we were before Christ. That's the way people live who do not have Christ in their hearts. Their first instinct, their first reaction is me. You know, it's me. Let's go to church. Why? It's 8 o'clock in the morning. You want me to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and go to church at 9:30? Why? I'd rather stay home and rest. I'd rather stay home and sleep. I'd rather stay home and eat ice cream. That's what I'd rather do. So it's going to be a very hot day, right? And I have to look for this carb conscious, low calorie, no sugar, you know, ice cream. Yuck. It's ice. That's really what it is. It's just ice. And to tell you how common this thing is, this fight that comes in, we find in the Apostle Paul. I mean, Apostle Paul in chapter 7, these five verses, he says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, but I do what I hate to do, he says in verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living inside me. For I know the good itself does not dwell out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, I no longer do it. Then who does it? But it's the sin living inside of me. In other words, he's doing a lot of things, right? In other words, he knows what he should be doing, but he doesn't do it. I want to do it, but I don't do it. Why? Because of the sin that's inside of me. And what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. He says, so, but it's not I who's doing it, it's the sin that's making me do this. So you can see in this verses that Paul himself is going through some of this battle that's raging inside of us. All this to say is that we're not alone in these battles. Now, the difference between the desire and the coveting, which is the cause of all of these quarrels and fighting this causing inside, is this. There is the difference between desire and coveting. There is no real difference between the Hebrew word desire and the Hebrew word covet. Coveting means desiring something too much, right? And too much is measured by how that desiring compares to the desiring of God. If desiring leads you away from God rather than closer to God, it's covetousness, right? It's a sin. It's really desire bumped up to the 10th level. Right? It's desire at an extreme because it's okay to desire. I mean, God desire. We can desire to be more godly Christians. We can desire things. But when that desire just gets too intense, when it just gets too blinding, when that's all really what you want to do, when that really all becomes your life, then it becomes covetousness, right? So then we're coveting, and that's where the sin lies. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get in your pleasures. That means it went best beyond the desiring. You're now asking God for things that are only fulfilling, self-gratifying. And that is totally wrong. It's wrong motives. Wrong motives are motives that are filled with covetousness, which really means for my pleasure. It's just for me. So to win this battle, okay, here's your solution to winning this battle. It's all found in the Bible. Continue reading chapter 4, verse 7. It'll tell you that the solution is God. Okay? Big secret here, all right? Big secret. Your solution is God, allowing God to lead your ways. The solution to quarrels, conflicts, war, lust, anything that's going on here that's driving you crazy is submitting to God. It's submission to God. You submit yourself to the will of God. When you submit to God, you say, not your will, your will, not mine. When you submit to God, he will give us the power to resist the devil and his entices so that your desire does not obscure your vision. You have to come when that battle is raging on inside of you, whatever the self-gratifying pleasure it is, whatever that is, that means you are to look to God and say, Lord, help me. Submit to him. Look towards him so that he can give you the power to resist. In fact, when the devil is out of this picture, we can now approach God and find true peace in our minds and hearts, obtaining the victory over our battles. But you have to submit to God. You have to render yourself to God and say, Lord, help me. I can't do this. Can you help your mind? Can you help your thoughts? Can you help this fight them with your fists? Absolutely not. That means you need a higher power to help you now become the overcomer. You need a higher power to now fill your heart, to fill your mind, so that you can then have victory over the devil. James 4, chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist, you will then have the power to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? Come near to God, okay, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. In other words, repent, right? Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here is your key to winning these battles that are constantly waging inside our heads, that are constantly going on. If you want to get closer to God, the only way that that's going to happen is if you submit yourself to him, you humble yourself to him, and you draw closer to him so that he can draw closer to you. Otherwise, that battle is constantly going on, and you have no way of turning it off because you can't do it by yourself. You need God's intervention. So I close with this. I mean, I don't know what battles you're facing or what's raging inside of you, but you have to allow Jesus to help you to conquer. Submit to him by allowing him to come into your heart, because only with Jesus in your heart lording or governing your heart will you truly have the strength to resist the devil. And you can resist the devil. Okay? You can, but it has to be with Jesus in your heart, because he will give us the power to do so. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Because even though the raging war that's inside our minds, inside our souls, oh Lord, it's a daily battle, Lord. Sometimes we forget, Lord, that we can't do this by ourselves. That it has to be with you, Jesus, in our hearts. I don't know if everybody here has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if you want to be victorious, if you want to allow Jesus to be your Lord so that you can have victory over those things that you say you can't stop doing, that you have no control over, you can do it by just opening up your heart and just having Jesus come in and become your personal Savior. He can deliver you from all of the wars. He can deliver you from those things that you can't stop doing. But it's your decision. You have to draw closer to him so that he can draw closer to you. Is there anybody here that wants to make that point, that decision? Anybody here today that has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and wants to do so right now? Just raise your hand right there where you are. And the word of God tells us that he will come into you and he will bring your peace. He will govern you, your steps. He will govern your mind. He will be your Lord, and you will not have any more defeats in your battles. You will now have victories over your battles. Is there anyone here? Just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here today that has not accepted Jesus? He is our Prince of Peace. He is our Lord. And with him on our side, we will reign forever in victory. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day and for this message. Because it's a constant reminder, Lord, that we can only be victorious with you by our side, Lord. Allow us and help us every single day, Holy Spirit, that we are in battle, that we're in the midst of all this battle that draws us away from our Lord, that whose purpose is to just defeat us and make us feel battered and not loved. We ask you, Lord, to continue filling our minds and continue filling our hearts with your perfect peace, to give us a full understanding that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord, for this message. All this I ask, my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.